Well, good morning, everybody. We are continuing in our series called Faithful. So if you are just joining us, or maybe you've been here for a little while, we are walking through the book of Joshua. And so we are pretty much at the midpoint. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapters 12, 13, and 14. So you might want to get out your Bibles, especially put your thumb on chapter 14. We're going to spend a little bit of time there. I'm not a person who has many talents, but I definitely have one talent, and it's this. It's choosing the slowest gas line at Costco. Does anybody else have that superpower? Thank you very much. I mean, so, and when I go to Costco gas, I have this whole strategy. Like, I'm not going to get behind your Ford F-150, okay, because that takes a lot of time, and not going to get behind the work cargo van. I look for the smallest car. I don't care which side of the pump is on. I'll drag the pump over my car to fill it up. I just want to get there in and out. But I always choose the slowest, no matter how big the car is, it's like the slowest line. I mean, and especially when the person's done pumping their gas and they're about to pull out, I don't know what's happening in there. They take forever. They're like sending emails, putting on lipstick, washing their car. I don't know. It's all, and I'm punching my steering wheel because, look, I have a hard time waiting. I am impatient. I don't like to wait, whether it's in traffic or in the gas line or at the checkout line. I just have a hard time waiting. And it's especially hard because today's day and age is all about instant and fast and quick. And so when I have to wait, I get a little frustrated. But here's the ironic thing about that, is that as people of God, right, as believers, so if you're a believer here this morning, one of the attributes or characteristics of Christians is that we are a people who wait. That's one of the things that we do, is that we wait. So if you look up on screen, Psalm 27:14 says this. It says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart be courageous." And then he double emphasizes, wait for the Lord. So it's one thing to be stuck in a gas line, but it's a whole nother thing to be waiting on the Lord. I think the question for us today is, what are you waiting on the Lord for? Maybe you're in a place of where you've been praying for something and you're waiting on God for an answer to that prayer. Maybe you've been waiting for a long time for someone in your family or someone you work with or someone, a classmate, and you've been waiting for them to be saved, to get saved, for Jesus to save them. You've been waiting for that. Or maybe you're in a place where you are walking straight into the headwinds of certain situations in life that are super difficult. There's some crisis going on that's happening. And maybe there's been some frustration and a sense of desperation. Maybe you suffered loss and you're waiting on God for some kind of resolution to that. Maybe you've been waiting on God and you're here, you've been waiting on God for a long time. For a long time, and you've just been waiting and asking and praying and wondering, and maybe you're here this morning and the wait has been so long that you feel like you're kind of losing some hope. Maybe some doubt is creeping in your faith because of this wait. So the question is, as people who wait, how do we wait? What do we do as we wait? What do we do as we are in this kind of maybe desert or dryness of just waiting on God to answer, to come through, to bring a resolution? What do we do in the wait? So to answer this question, we're going to look at the life of a man named Caleb. He appears in Joshua 14. And what we're going to do is that we're going to draw out some lessons from Caleb's life. And we're going to look at four things that we can do while we are waiting on God. As we go through that, I will reference chapters 12 and 13. But to get started, by way of review, here we are in this chapter, these chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's a very exciting chapter because this is where Joshua is handing out Israel's inheritance. So imagine if you're receiving an inheritance and you're asked to gather up and hear the reading of the will and hear what your inheritance is. That'd be pretty exciting, right? And so here's Israel. They're finally getting their inheritance. And so Joshua is allotting to the different tribes of Israel different areas of the promised land. And so this is what's happening in these three verses and then beyond that. But in chapter 14, there's this scene where Caleb is asking Joshua for his inheritance. And so if we remember, Caleb first appears in the book of Numbers. And so if you remember, after Israel left Egypt in the Exodus, and then now they are about to go into the promised land, and then Moses, back then who was leading the nation, he gets 12 scouts or spies, and he sends them into the promised land. The 12 come back after scouting out the land. 10 of the 12 say, this is not a good deal, you guys. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. We're going to get crushed. But there were two of the spies who came back with a good report. And one of them was Caleb. And the other was Joshua. And so here we are. We fast forward all the way to now they have inherited the promised land. And Caleb is approaching Joshua and he's asking for his inheritance. And so as we read about Caleb in a moment, we're going to see that Caleb waited 45 years before inheriting his piece of the land. So as we look at Caleb, we're going to look at what do we do? What do we do as we wait? What can we learn from Caleb's life as we're waiting on God? So with that said, let's go to verse 6 of chapter 14. I'm going to read some, I'll stop, and then we'll read some more, and then we'll stop again and take a look. So verse 6, it says, the descendants of Judah approached Joshua of Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord promised Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. So Caleb is approaching Joshua, and he says, dude, remember the time way back with Moses, what he promised us, because we gave a good report and he promised us that we're going to inherit the land. And so here's the first thing that we do while we are in the wait is that while we wait on the Lord, we remember the Lord's goodness. We remember the Lord's goodness. So as Caleb is recalling God's promise with Joshua. He's saying, hey, remember my promise. To remember God's promise is to remember his goodness. To recall God's promises is to recall God's goodness. In fact, much later in Joshua chapter 23, Joshua is giving his farewell address. He's about to exit the scene. And he says this to the people of Israel. He says, none of the good promises of the Lord your God, that the Lord your God made to you, has failed. None of these promises. And he calls them good promises. So to recall God's promises is to recall God's goodness. I know one thing is that when we're in this wait, when we're waiting on God, it can feel like we're in a fog. And probably many of you have driven in fog before. In Hawaii, we don't have a lot of fog, if ever. We're like this thick fog. And so the only time I drove in fog was when we were driving up Haleakala before the sun rose because we wanted to see the sunrise from the top of the volcano. And we were driving up and we hit this cloud bank. And it was like, I can't see anything. I'm going to drive off of this mountain pretty soon. And I think a lot of times when we're in the wait, we feel like we're in a fog. Like we can't see. We can't see what's going around. We don't understand what God is doing. And this is why we need to remember, we need to recall God's goodness in the fog of waiting. This is why chapter 12 exists. Chapter 12 is there so that God's people can remember God's goodness. So if you look at that chapter, we're not going to read it, but 75% of that chapter lists the kings and the cities that Israel defeated. And you know why it's there? It's so that Israel can remember 31 kings, this nation of Israel, like, you know, who are they? And they come in and they conquer because God promised them this land. So 31 kings, 31 cities, and it's there so that they can remember Now, I know reading a list of kings and cities that we don't even know where they are can feel very tedious, right? It can feel kind of boring, kind of like, okay, I'm just going to skim this part. Sorry, Lord. But when we actually look at it, they're like, wow, this is a list of their inheritance. Imagine how excited they would be to read a list like this. See, it's there because as we're in the wait, we recall God's goodness. So maybe for you, as you're in the wait, maybe it's for you to write up your own chapter 12. What I mean by that is, I think it might be helpful, especially in the wait, to pull out your phone, make a note, or write in a journal somewhere, and start recalling God's goodness in your life. To start thinking back of the good things that God has done, good or big or small, that we remember this. And it's like creating these kind of remembrances, these milestones, these points of reference that we can say, man, I'm waiting and it's tough and I just don't know what the resolution is, but I remember God's goodness. And so that's the first thing that we can do in the waiting. And then so Caleb continues speaking with Joshua. We look at verse 7. He tells Joshua, I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land, and I brought back an honest report. My brothers who went with me caused the people to lose heart, but I followed the Lord, my God, completely. So the second thing that we can do in the wait is to faithfully follow the Lord, even when things look bleak. So imagine Caleb, right? Caleb, he was in Egyptian slavery. Imagine the things that he faced. He was in Egyptian slavery. He went through the Exodus. And then he goes and spies out the promised land. He sees these giants in the land. He goes through the wilderness wandering for 40 years. He sees all of his peers, except for Joshua. They all die off. Imagine facing that. They come to the promised land. They have to conquer this occupied land. And I wonder what other losses Caleb experienced. What other kind of bleak situations did Caleb experience as he's living this life and trying to follow God completely? But in Numbers 14, it says that Caleb had a different spirit. He had a different spirit. He had a spirit of faithfulness, a spirit of loyalty to God. In Harbor Church, let's have a different spirit. Let's have a different spirit in the wait. Because I think we all know that in this culture, there's a spirit of cancel. I cancel you. You know, if you don't live up to my expectations, you're cut off, you're canceled. But we have a different spirit. We have a different spirit. In the wait, we don't cancel the Lord. We don't cancel the church. We have this loyalty. We have this faithfulness. Different spirit says, I'm loyal to the Lord, even in the waiting, even when things look bleak. And one of the things we know about Caleb is that this brother kept showing up. He kept showing up. I mean, back then, before they went out to spy in the promised land, I mean, he was with God's plan. He was with it. Here we are 45 years later, this guy is still showing up. He's like, here, I'm here. And I think that one of the difficult things that can happen, and I've seen this over the years at pastoring, is that people tend to drift away from God while they're waiting on God. It's maybe because they're facing a crisis and they drift away. And a lot of times that drift begins by fading from church attendance, by showing up to church, by fading away from community. But a different spirit says, man, I need to stick around. A different spirit like Caleb says, I need to keep showing up. It's at the Sunday gathering like this that we are reminded of God's goodness. One of the main ways that we do this here in this church, one of the main ways that we remind ourselves of God's goodness is through the songs that we sing. It's through the singing of the songs. We're reminded of God's goodness in our lives. Now, I realize that maybe when you're in a kind of a dry space of waiting on God and not feeling like you're getting an answer and it feels frustrating and even lonely, that singing is might be the last thing that you want to do. I get it. But when we gather together, we sing, and when you show up, they're singing. You might not feel like singing, but at least you can hear the singing of others as they join their voices together to sing about God's goodness. And so that's why I want to encourage us when we do show up like this, man, let's sing. Let's sing out. We try to encourage everyone to sing. It doesn't matter what you sound like, right? I mean, when you karaoke, you belt it out. But man, we come to sing about God's goodness. Let's sing together. And you know why? We sing together because somebody might be here who needs to hear you sing. They need to hear your proclamation of God's goodness. And so we weave our voices together in a corporate singing because we need to hear it. We need to hear it on a weekly basis. And man, that takes showing up. It takes showing up. It's at the gathering when we show up, we hear about God's goodness through the singing, through the sermons, through the Lord's table, and it's also through others. It's also through one another. When you show up in your waiting and in your kind of feeling of desperation, know this, that you are not alone in your waiting. You're not alone. There are other people who are in that situation just like you are. When you show up, you can draw on the faith and encouragement of others because you are not alone. There are people who have gone through seasons of waiting. They have pushed through. They have shown up. They have kept showing up. And you can be drawing encouragement and an inspiration from their waiting as they've waited on God. But to do that, we need to be a people that stick around, that show up. So in the waiting, let's keep showing up. Let's keep showing up to hear God's goodness, to connect with others, to keep faithfully following the Lord. So that's the second thing. Then we continue on in this conversation between Caleb and Joshua. Look at verse 9. It says, "On that day Moses swore to me," Caleb says to Joshua, "the land where you have set your foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever because you have followed the Lord my God completely. As you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. Well, here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily tasks is now as it was then." I love this passage. 85 years old, and he's saying, I can still hang with the young boys. I'm still strong. I can still fight. I can still do whatever needs to be done. He's strong. This is the third thing, that as we are in the wait, let's be a people that rely on God's strength in the waiting. This is God sustaining Caleb all these years. It's in the desert of waiting that we draw our strength from the Lord. It's actually in that place of waiting that we gain the strength of God. We rely on his strength to sustain us. This is why Isaiah chapter 4, verse 31, chapter 40, verse 31 is so beautiful. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew" what? "Their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, often building strength begins in these weak moments of our lives. Building strength takes identifying the weaknesses. So recently I've been going to the dentist a lot. And, you know, when you get to my age, the warranty expired and parts start falling off. And, you know, so that's kind of where I'm at. So I got to go to the dentist and get some things fixed. And one of the things that the dentist does, obviously, is to address the weakness, the dental weakness. It could be a cavity. In my case, there's a cracked tooth. It was very painful. And so, or some kind of root thing is happening. So what do? They go in and they don't just look at, oh, your teeth, look at all the strong teeth and ignore it. They go for the weak one. And they fix the weakness so that there can be strength, dental strength. And this is what God is doing in the wait. Is that as we are in this place of like, man, what's going on? I don't understand. Where is this thing going? God is identifying the weaknesses in our life. He's building our strength by actually using this time to identify weaknesses. He's pinpointing weaknesses in our life. A lot of times this weakness could be a form of idolatry that we've developed. Maybe the thing that you're actually waiting for is an idol. And what I mean by that is maybe it's just something that you've over time have elevated to the point where you believe that if you get that thing, you're going to draw strength from that. There's going to be all your strength's going to come from that. Maybe it's elevated to the point that where like if you don't get that thing, you feel like you're going to die. Like you got to have it. And a lot of times in the waiting, God slows us down because what he's doing is he's pinpointing these weaknesses. He's pinpointing these idols. These things that we've elevated to a place where they're not supposed to be. And God loves us too much to allow us to keep chasing these weak idols, these false gods with their false promises. So friends, in the waiting, God is your strength. Like Caleb, he is sustaining you in the wait. And oftentimes this means he's crushing our weak and false idols. So that's the third thing that we do in the wait. And then in verse 12, Caleb continues talking with Joshua, and then he says, now give me this hill country the Lord promised me on that day, because you heard then that the Anakim are there, as well as large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord promised. I don't know about you, but I think Caleb is sounding a little pushy now. Right? I mean, give me my land. You know, bro, a little please and thank you might go a long way here. But I don't think really that's the case. I think what Caleb is doing is he's actually pressing into the Lord's promise. And this is the fourth thing that we do while we're in the wait, is that we press into the Lord's promises. We press in and we take God at his word. Like, if this is God's word, then it's true, and I trust, and I press into that promise. Last year, I was facing a situation, and it was, and there was a lot of uncertainty. It's kind of this waiting, like, God, I don't know how this is going to resolve. I don't know how you're going to work this out. I mean, it was potentially very explosive. It could have gone sideways very, very easily. And I was talking with Pastor Justin about it and just kind of processing through it. And it just felt like kind of exasperating. And you know, I didn't see a way out. I didn't see a way out of it. And then one morning as I'm doing some devotions just in the morning, I ran across this verse. I'll put it up on screen. It's Psalm 5:3. It says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. And you know how you read the Bible sometimes and a certain verse just jumps out at you and slaps you right across the side of the head? That's what this was. I was like, oh, man. Because to watch expectantly, another way to say that is that you wait eagerly. You wait expectantly for God to do something. And you plead your case. And man, so I started pleading my case before God. I started to bring this to the Lord. I started to press into the Lord, to press in and to bring this to him on a day-to-day basis, and then to wait and to expect the Lord to do something. And over this time, as I was doing this, I could feel my faith building. I could feel it strengthening. At the end, the situation, it did get resolved. And it got resolved way better than I expected. I had very little to do. It had really nothing to do with what I said or what I did. It was God's power. It was God's strength to actually navigate a pretty complex situation. Now, I can't promise that every situation will resolve as we want. I think we're all mature enough to know that there are some things that don't resolve. But while you're in the wait, press into God's promises. Press into his promises. Plead your case to the Lord, and then watch expectantly. Wait expectantly. Ask others to plead your case. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're waiting on God for, bring others into that. Have them plead your case for you, and that you plead the cases of others. And so this is the fourth thing that we do as we are in the wait. And then the closing scene of this chapter is Joshua giving Caleb his inheritance. In verse 13, it says, "Then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. And therefore, Hebron still belongs to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, as an inheritance today because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, completely. Hebron's name used to be Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, those are the giants. And after this, the land had rest from war." So here we are, Caleb finally gets his inheritance after waiting all these years. Caleb and Israel, they waited and God fulfilled his promise to give the land as their inheritance. And it's the same for us. We too are waiting for an inheritance that God has promised us. We are also waiting. However, there's one distinction, though. Just like in Joshua, there was one tribe who did not receive a land inheritance. And it was the Levites. The Levites were the priests of God, and they didn't receive any inheritance. Because God made them this promise back in Numbers, and it repeats it in Joshua 13:33. It says, "But Moses did not give a portion to the tribe of Levi. The Lord, the God of Israel, was their inheritance, just as he had promised them." It's interesting that for the Levites, they didn't get a land inheritance. Their inheritance was God. And you know, that's the same for us. Because we are God's priests, right? We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, as Peter tells us. And so we, too, are the priesthood of God. And therefore, our inheritance, just like the Levites, isn't earthly riches or glory. Our inheritance is God himself. Our inheritance is coming. And this inheritance cannot be tarnished, stolen, or lost. So even if the specific thing that you're waiting on God for on this side of heaven never happens, know this, that your inheritance in Jesus is guaranteed. It's guaranteed now and forever. So what do? Well, we wait. And we hear our apostolic teachers tell us to do so. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 3:20, he reminds them, he says, "Hey, our citizenship is not in heaven. It is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we what? We eagerly wait for a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we are waiting. And then Peter writes this. He says, "But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells." My friends, we are all waiting. We are all waiting for our inheritance. And our inheritance is Jesus. Jesus is our inheritance. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, we press into God. We remain faithful and we stick around and we show up. We rely and find strength in God. Our prayer is the same as John's at the end of the book of Revelation, where John prays, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." But until then, we eagerly wait and we eagerly watch with expectant hope because Jesus is coming back. He is our inheritance. And so what do? We wait because waiting is what we do. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.